You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be opening to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Good to see each one of you here this morning. As Corey has mentioned, we will be finishing out our sermon series called The Truth About You. Man, was yesterday amazing or what? Living in this modern age, I was reminded several times yesterday of when Sleece and I first got married. If you happened to be home on a Saturday afternoon, possibly what you wanted to see would be on one of the three channels we had in this area. 3, 6, and 12. Amen? Then if you actually remember the time when if you wanted to change it from 3 to 6, you had to get up off the couch, walk over to the TV and turn the knob, then go back and sit down, or actually have to stand there for a few minutes because the channel you turned it to, you didn't really know what was on because there was a commercial. And so you found yourself for at least 2 or 3 minutes standing beside the TV with nothing to do. Man, yesterday I was reminded how things have changed. It was a big day in college football yesterday, if you are a college football fan. I mean, the SEC, I don't know if it's because we're in Kentucky or what, but they were on every channel on TV. But if you were like me, you were interested in what was going on in the Big Ten. You were also interested in what was going on in the Big 12. And there I sat. 3 grandbabies, my daughter, my wife, and a remote in my hand. Amen. I just have this tendency when I'm watching TV to want to know what I'm missing. Are any of you like that? I mean, if I'm watching one channel, just as soon as that commercial comes on, man, I flip it to all the other channels to make sure I get to see what I'm not watching. Because it's terrible to have all of those things that you want to see, but you can't see them. Now, because of that, there's a little tradition in my house. Whenever I'm in front of the TV in the upstairs area of our home, just as soon as Lisa comes in, the first thing she asks is, where's the remote? Now, I don't want any of you to think she's being selfish. It's not that Lisa's going to try to take the remote to watch what she wants to watch. She would never do that. The only problem is she does not like me surfing. She likes to watch what we're going to watch. That means we watch all the commercials through whatever we're watching. And it just drives her crazy when a commercial comes on for me to flip it to something else. I say that to say this. As we close out this series, The Truth About You, I feel like sometimes that's how we've made people feel in the church who are not married. Feel like they're missing out on something. We so talk about the glory of marriage and how in that relationship a man can picture Christ and how a woman can picture the church and how we can live together in that state of oneness for the glory of God, that sometimes in the church we make single people, unmarried people, feel like their life is on pause. That they're missing out on something. Now, I know none of us mean to do that. But we're going to close out this series by speaking about the truth about you. If you find yourself this morning in a place of not being married. And here's what I want to say to you. Please don't miss this. I know in a sermon we can't stay focused 100% of the time. It's not possible, but please don't miss this point. If you're here this morning and you are one of the folks in our church or in our nation that is not married, please know this. You are complete in Christ. Let's stand together as we read God's word. God, going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to read verses 7 through 9 for time's sake. But I ask all of us as a church at some time this next week, if you get some time, so that we can digest the truth about us in whatever state we find ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a jewel. It literally covers every person in the church in that chapter. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, Paul's going to speak about being unmarried. And you do realize that September of last year, for the first time in our society, there are now more people living non-married than are living married. 50.2% of American adults are not married now. Only 49.8% are. Of the 50.2% of non-married people, 62% of those people are single, never been married at all. 24% are either separated or divorced from their spouse. Or 14% of those folks have lost their spouse because of death. We preach this message this morning in honor of God's word and his high calling toward those people and to those people who are single this morning or non-married. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to you as he wrote to the church at Corinth, beginning in verse 7. I wish that all whereas I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, Paul will address singles and unmarried later in this chapter as well. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word that a pastor who is married and has been married for 35 years can still address the topic of singleness, because in the church, we're basing our belief on what your word teaches. Therefore, you don't have to be a single pastor to address singleness. So, Father, I thank you for this honor as we conclude this series about the truth about you. We want to thank you for all of those singles, those unmarried folks who have listened to us week after week talk about some really important topics that yet ultimately dealt with husband-wife relationship and this thing called marriage, which is foundational to society. And yet you tell us in your word there are exceptions to what you say about marriage. And so, Father, this morning we want to try to the best of our ability to understand that there are folks who you have blessed with the gift of singleness. And then there are other folks as Christians who are single, not by choice, but by circumstance. And Father, we pray that this message is an encouragement to each as we think about being complete in Christ. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Do you guys remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and they tested him with a question about, can a man divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus took them back to the beginning and talked about marriage and God's intention for marriage. And then they asked the question then, why did Moses grant a bill of divorcement? And Jesus went through that. And then he basically said that if a man divorces his wife for any reason other than adultery, if he marries another, he commits adultery. And it shook the disciples. Now, I don't know if you've ever zeroed in on what Jesus was teaching there. But it was such a shock to the disciples that they asked him this question. And really, they were making a statement. Then isn't it better for a man not to marry? If that's the way marriage is. Does everybody understand that? If a marriage cannot be broken, according to Jesus, except by adultery. And if a man goes into a marriage knowing that he can't get out of this, he's stuck. No matter what. Then wouldn't it be better if men just never married and stayed single? Does everybody remember Jesus' answer? He said, to some it's been given to do this, but to most it has not. And then he goes on to give three examples of people who will live in a state of singleness. The majority or most of their life. Now, because that's a teaching about divorce and marriage, some of us have never heard what Jesus is actually teaching there. He's teaching that among the church, there are some of us who have been called to a life of singleness for the kingdom's sake. And he actually calls this a gift from God. Can I just be right up front with you if you're not married this morning? But especially to those of you who have never been married. You just might have a calling from God. You just might have a gift from Him. Now, whether that's a permanent gift to be lived out the rest of your life, or whether it's just a temporary calling and gift. I want you to remember this. You are not incomplete because you do not have a spouse. You are complete in Christ. And if I could, in the time I have this morning, in a general way, you'll have to supply the details. I'd like to give a principle that I believe is important. If we find ourselves this morning in that 50.2% of adult Americans, I'm not married. I'm either single, I'm either separated from my spouse legally, I'm either divorced, or I find myself widowed. Here's my principle. Live where you are with who you are for Christ. Would you married couples look at that statement? I want you to encourage your teenagers with this truth. I want you to encourage your friends who come to you for advice who find themselves single. Live where you are, with who you are, for Christ. Now, you know that my final act of preparation for a sermon is always surfing, and I surf the net. Surf the net early this morning about sermons on singleness, and here was the overlying thought. Most people in the church say they've never heard a sermon on singleness. Most preachers, that I read their sermon admitted to the church, this is the first sermon they'd ever preached on singleness. I find that amazing. I'm not teaching anything new this morning. I'm teaching you what I've been teaching ever since I've been here, and that's this. If we are single this morning, now listen, I understand if you're single and you've got three kids, that's hard to consider yourself single. So if you're single or unmarried, please hear my heart. I know I'm not where you're at. I went from my mom and dad's house at 19 to a home with wheels, a mobile home 14 by 70. There's a sense when you can look at Brother Ricky and say, you've never been single. I understand I have. But I've walked with a lot of families here who are single and who are not married. Yet my sermon this morning is not going to come from that experience as your pastor, but hopefully it comes from the Word of God with the experience of walking with you as your pastor. Please hear me when I say this. Live where you are. I want you to know it's okay to live in Singleville. I don't mean that in a derogatory way. If Scripture teaches that there are some people who've been gifted to live single, then we should prize living in Singleville as a single. But I'm afraid in the church sometimes we've made people that are single, especially if they've been adult for any period of time, we make them feel like possibly they live on the wrong side of the tracks. They live in the wrong part of town. The subdivision they live in is substandard because they're not in Marriageville, so to speak. And man, I want to say to you this morning, that's not true. Can I remind you of who lived his life single for 33 years? That was Jesus Christ. There is nothing wrong with you living where you live at this moment in being single. As a matter of fact, if I can make an observation, it's actually better to be sitting here this morning single and maybe wishing or hoping one day you'd be married rather than be sitting here married and wishing you were single. And that's what Paul teaches here in Corinthians. You are free. You are free at any moment you want to move out of Singleville into Marriageville. But a person who is married is bound. He or she's not free to move out of Marriageville back into Singleville. Unless their spouse has committed adultery, or when they were an unbeliever, they were married to an unbeliever. And then when the believer got saved, the unbeliever didn't want to live with the believer because they were a believer and there was a lifestyle change. So the unbeliever, not the believer, but the unbeliever deserted the believer. Then Paul teaches that believer is free too. Does that make sense? Please, singles, don't hit the pause button on your life. Don't be in a state where you're waiting for Mr. Wright to come along or Mrs. Wright to come along. Don't focus on what you're missing out on. You're not missing out on anything. See, if we're not careful in Singleville, we're waiting for Mr. Right. And when Mr. Right doesn't come along, we settle for Mr. Okay. And can I tell you what's sad? Is when you settle for Mr. Okay and you wake up 10 years later with 3 kids and you realize you married Mr. Wrong. Please, if you're single, enjoy being single for the glory of God. Now, no way I could do this in a full message or a series of messages, but what if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you find yourself back in Singleville after being married and you're either there by circumstance, your spouse either separated from you, your spouse divorced you, or your spouse died. I say this respectfully. You've still got to enjoy living where you are right now. But before you'll be able to, you got to give yourself time. It takes time. It's going to be a shock to find yourself back alone. You're going to go through denial. You're going to get angry. You're going to be sad. And for short periods of time, you're going to face depression. You're going to be on a roller coaster of emotions. You're going to feel like everybody's trying to tell you to get over it. No, you can't get over it. You got to first get through it. And that's what you've got to do. You got to give yourself time to grieve the death of your spouse or the death of your marriage. Those of us who've never been through a divorce, here's what we don't understand. Even if the person was Mr. or Mrs. Wrong, a death occurs in divorce. And that's the death of that oneness, the death of that relationship. And we don't need to be rushing our friends to get over this. We just need to be there to help them get through it. Did you know what secular psychologists say without Christ? Now, they don't put the out Christ, but I'm talking, if you come at this from a secular viewpoint, here's what secular psychologists say. It takes half the time to get over divorce or death of a spouse. So if you've been married 20 years, it'd take you 10 years. If you've been married 50 years, it'd take 25 years. Can't imagine going through that without Christ, can you? See, if we really believe that, we'd live in rewind all the time. We just go back and replay our old life and feel like we didn't have a future or a present. Yet with Christ and with the help of the gospel and the good news of the gospel, here's what Christian psychologists tell us. Probably takes about a month for every year invested. Brother Ricky's seen this so much that I have a general rule that no matter how long you've been married, you got to give yourself at least 18 months to 2 years to grieve what God put together. Now, this may sound strange, but the third thing I believe you got to do is you got to forgive. if you're really going to live in Singleville, you must forgive your spouse, even if they commit adultery, even if they abandoned you. You've got to forgive them for your sake. God did not design you as a Christian to hang on to that. And there may be times, even if you're lost your spouse by death, you have to forgive your spouse. You say, Brother Hugh, what do you mean? I've seen couples who actually lose their spouse, but because of the way their spouse did not take care of themselves, when supposedly a premature death comes, the other spouse, left all alone, blames the spouse who died for why they didn't eat better, why they didn't exercise, why they didn't. So this might sound strange to us who are in Marriageville. But sometimes, even when we lose a spouse, we've got to forgive. It may even be ourselves. Then I ask you to, man, look in the mirror. Well, sometimes when we're on those marriage relationships, it looks like it's all them. But when we find ourselves back in Singleville, sometimes it's good to look in the mirror and really face the fact that, wow, there are some things I need to work on now in my life as a single. And I don't need to let that habit that I've had ever since I've been a child keep me bound anymore. Please focus on life, not death. Focus on life, not the divorce. Focus on life, not the separation. I know it's hard to imagine what the future will look like. I know it's easy to go back to the past, but keep your life on the channel you're now living. And believe that God has a plan for you. Why it shocked you, it did not shock him. And lastly, please remember you're enough. You got to hear me say that. We have so preached in the church that to rear children, we need a mommy and a daddy living together in the covenant relationship of marriage. So when your husband dies and you're a young lady now by yourself with four children, or your husband leaves you and you find yourself alone with two children, because of what we taught in the church, there's this tendency now to believe you got to be mommy and daddy both, or you got to be daddy and mommy both. And I want to say this to you, that's not true. Yes. For the sake of society, we need married couples living together forever, raising children. But when that exception happens, Mom, you're enough. Can I tell you why you're enough? Because you are complete in Christ. You don't have to be him. You don't have to be her. You just have to be you. It's amazing the children some single moms have raised that I know. It's amazing the children some single dads have raised that I know. Your singleness does not have to ruin their life. If you'll recognize as a single, you are complete in Christ. So live where you are with, you said, but Brother Cam, by myself. No. See, you got to learn to live with you. Live where you are with who you are. I used to believe that the loneliest place in the world was to be alone in a crowd. But after all of my years of counseling, I have discovered that the loneliest place to be is to be lonely in a relationship of two. See, we've got a misunderstanding about being single. You can be alone and not be lonely. Alone is a state of physicality. Loneliness is a state of emotion and a state of mind. So you can be alone and not be lonely. But you can be lonely and not be alone. I can't tell you single ladies how many women are sitting here this morning right now. And they're lonely. Even though they're married. Because they're married to a man who's not living as if he's married. They're married to a man who's living as if he's single. And therefore she finds herself alone. Please. Loneliness is not the best reason to marry. And here's what we've got to, as parents, teach our children. Because our children aren't doing what Brother Ricky did, you know, go from 19 to a mobile home. No, for the first time, kids aren't leaving mother and dad and cleaving to a wife. Kids are leaving mom and dad. Going off to college, getting their own apartment, buying their own house. Average age of young men who get married today is 28.6. Average age of young ladies is 26.2. So they've done left mom and dad. And during that time, we've got to teach our kids how to live in solitude to where they develop an inner peace, an inner contentment, and they learn who they are. And we've got to teach them their whole. I don't mean to do this, and I would never apologize for anything I've said about the glory of marriage. But if you stop and think about it, it would be possible for some people to listen to what we say, especially about Genesis chapter 2, and get this picture that you're not whole till you get married. Because it's not good for man to be alone. But if you do the math, spiritual math is this, biblical math is this: one man plus one woman equals oneness in marriage. Everybody agree? One plus one equals one. But sometimes I think we think it's this. To get one, it's a half plus a half. So you take a woman who's not whole and a man not whole, put them together, and wow, they're now whole. That's why Paul said, you get married? Now, not me, but everybody else, you got troubles. That's what Paul said, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He said, you got trouble if you get married. Because your loyalty is divided. Can't concentrate totally on the Lord. Therefore, here's what I believe has happened. We have a lot of single people believing they're not whole. So they're a half. So you know what they're doing? They're looking for at least half a man. And if we can find half a man and I'm half a woman, then together we can be one. But here's the problem. The way many of us have reared our daughters are leaving home with no self-esteem, no security at all in who they are in Christ. Therefore, she feels like she's a nothing. And she's trying to latch hold to Mr. Right. And this thing's got disaster written all over. Please, singles, you're whole. Now let's work on the holes in our whole. Amen. We all know we have problems, single or married. but live where you are with who you are. Get to know you. And can I just say this? If you don't like you and you can't live with you, can you really expect someone else to live with you? You do not get married to solve your problems. This is why, single or non-married, we got to live where we are, with who we are, for Christ. See, Paul's going to teach that if you're a married man, you got to take care of your wife. So you're going to wake up every morning, you're going to have to think about pleasing her. If you don't wake up every morning thinking about pleasing her, you're not going to be happily married or not going to fulfill God's intention for you in marriage. Do you guys realize that Salisa wakes up every morning, cannot do what she wants to do? She's got to do what pleases Brother Ricky. And therefore, her life is designed around me. But a single woman can wake up every morning and the only desire they have is, what am I going to do to please Christ? Don't have to run it by their husband. Don't have to run it through the children. Don't have to check if the grandkids are coming over or not. Listen to me. A single person can go over where the Lord leads that day. Because Paul teaches that in singleness, you can live your life for the glory of God in a way that no other person can. And that's why he said, I really wish everybody'd be like me, single. Now, under Jewish law, for Paul to be who he was under the law, most scholars believe he had to have been married at some time in his life. We don't know if Paul's wife left him. We do not know if Paul's wife died. He never tells us. But we do know he was in a state of singleness. We do know he said to the church at Corinth that, hey, he had the right, just like other apostles, to take a wife if he wanted to. But he was choosing not to. So here's what we need to remember. Here's what you need to remember. As a single person living where you are with who you are, you can live for the glory of Christ in a way that no other can. Has anybody ever read the Chronicles of Narnia? You do know the man that wrote those was single when he wrote them, right? C.S. Lewis. One of the most influential preachers in Europe was a man by the name of John Stott. Lived single and celibate till he was 90 before he died. When I read his writings, the community affectionately called him Uncle John, even though he had no children. This man so wrote, this man so preached, this man so served that he had spiritual descendants all over Europe and the world now. And people would call him affectionately Uncle John, who weren't even really related physically, but they were related spiritually. During his 90 years of life, he said there were two main temptations to a single person. And the first temptation is sexual. Now, here's what Paul says. Paul says that if you're a person and you can't control that sexual passion, then you need to get married. You do not have the gift. But here's what Paul says. It's better if you lost your spouse, or if you find yourself divorced, or if you find yourself single. It's best to stay like me where you are. But if you do marry, nothing wrong with that. You're free. But here's what he warns us about, sexual temptation. And here's what I want you guys to remember if you're single. Here's what I want you girls to remember if you're single. I've taught you this before. You've been bought with a price.
Your body does not belong to you. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember in the Old Testament how the temple was arranged? There were two courts, an outer and an inner. Here's what I'd just like to remind you of for your sexual purity. In that outer court, you can have a lot of friends who are like you. But when it comes to the inner part, real intimate relationships, there was only a few people who would come into the holy place. Be careful who you share you with as a single. But in your holy of holies, there's only one person that can come, and that's your husband. You say, but I don't have a husband. Then no one can come into that part. As a single person, here's what you must believe. Here's what we parents must teach our children. Sex. And that intimacy that sex brings is for two people in marriage only. A male and a female. And no one else can come in there. So the veil can never be opened to a boyfriend or to an acquaintance until the acquaintance or the boyfriend is our husband or our wife. Secondly, if we're living in Singleville and we're living with who we are, we're going to struggle with self-centeredness if we're not careful. Now, please don't think this is foreign to you. Husbands struggle with self-centeredness, and it's ugly in actions toward their wives. Women who are married struggle with self-centeredness, and when they do, it's ugly toward their husband. It looks like it would be okay for a single person to be self-centered because, no. In your relationship with Christ, you've been gifted by God to live your life not for you, but for the glory of God. Therefore, you can serve God in ways that no other can. That's what John Stott did. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's what the Apostle Paul did. And the world's been blessed for it. Please do not believe you do less because you're single, because you do more by yourself. No. You actually have a privilege that none of us have who are living in marriage. And that you can live your life totally. 100% for the glory of God. Wow. You are complete in Christ. So what's the truth about you? Live where you are, with who you are, for Christ. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, thank you for this opportunity to close out this sermon series about the truth about you. Father, thank you for the singles in our church. Thank you for the service they provide, the things they do that go unnoticed. Because they don't have a husband or wife who's always bragging to someone else about them. But Father, you take notice. You know the hours some of our young ladies and some of our young men are given to your kingdom. You know the countless sacrifice many of our seniors are making. Because they do not believe life's about them, they believe life's about others. It's amazing the servant heart many of our Christian singles have. As they focus on you and the needs of others, and they pour their lives into so many. It's just amazing. So, Father, what we've learned from this series is that you value marriage, and then you also value singles because you value people. So, Father, let us enjoy the truth about us. And I pray where our life as a married person or a single person does not come into conformity with your word, that you convict us, that we repent, and that we truly see a life change. Because, Father, as our culture gets further and further away from the Bible, it's going to be more important that we Christians truly life this thing out and be the epistle that Paul talked about us being. At home, in the workplace, at school, at the ball games. Because, Father, we know you know the truth about us. And we want to believe the truth you teach. Help us life this thing out called the Christian life, whether we're married or whether we're single. For your honor and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Hey.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.